In 1961, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Was invited back to his alma mater. It was a school called Morehouse College to teach a course in social philosophy. So to give you some context, this was 2 years before the I Have a Dream speech. So he wasn't quite on the scene like he would be. It turned out that it would be the only course ever in his lifetime that he ever taught. It was open to the entire student body at the school, and there were 8 students that signed up for the class, 6 men and 2 women. Imagine how many more would sign up now if we had a chance. So these students had a unique standing, and they still have a unique standing. They're the only ones who can ever say that their professor was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and that they were officially one of his students. And true story, they still get together to reflect and to celebrate on that opportunity, but they also wring their hands because not one of them saved the syllabus. There were 2 papers they had to do in that class, each student, and it was marked up by Dr. King and all kinds of notes and input. Not one of them saved any of their papers. And by the way, just a signature from Dr. King, like on a receipt, starts at around $10,000 today, probably more. One of the worst things you can say about anyone is that greatness passed by and they missed it. Now, in this case, of course, they seized it in some ways, but in other ways, they still missed their moment. And when I think about Jesus walking the earth physically for 3 years, but now still through his body, when he calls to us, follow me, which our mission statement is following Jesus, that's what we're all about. When he looks at each one of us and says, follow me, it's an invitation to greatness. It's an invitation into our moment. Sometimes we resist that, and sometimes that resistance is because there are so many things that just don't make sense to us that we can't make sense of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And today, we're starting a new series called Great Bible Stories, and the topic is When God Does Not Make Sense. It's a story of an unlikely hero named Gideon. He faced a very unpredictable situation, and let me give you a little bit of the context. The story is found in the book of Judges, and the people of Israel were not doing very well. They were quite disobedient to what God was calling them to do. They were very back and forth all the time, and so they were having consequences to that disobedience as well. And a rival nation called the Midianites was in power and in control. And so Gideon was a farmer who was terrified of these Midianites. And that's where we picked up in the story in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And let me give you a little context too. When we're looking at the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament when we look at the Bible. You could also call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So we are in the New Covenant now. It's the age of grace. But it does not mean that God does not speak to us through the Old Covenant. But we have to understand in a concept called progressive revelation. So they didn't have the full picture of who God was then. Jesus is the full picture of God. He is the perfectly clear image of the invisible God, Jesus. So when we see things like this war that we're going to look at, where there seems to be God on this side and enemies on this side that are getting killed, we now know that in the full revelation of God through Christ, that God is not for a particular nation or not. God is not for sending other people to kill other people, but the whole Old Testament becomes also an imagery for us to understand spiritual warfare. So there are all kinds of things that God teaches us through the Old Testament, all kinds of ways that it points us to Jesus. And this story is no exception. So starting in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Now, to give you a little context, the fact that he was hiding in a winepress to thresh wheat shows that he was terrified of the Midian rule that was currently happening, because you would never thresh wheat in a wine press. You would thresh your wheat outside where you can get rid of the bad stuff and keep the good stuff. He is hiding in fear. Verse 12 then says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So imagine you're in a moment where you are kind of probably feeling a little bit ashamed. Here he is, a man, hopefully should be protecting people. He's hiding out, pretending to do a job that shouldn't be done in there. And what God speaks to him in that moment is, mighty warrior. It makes you want to look back and wonder if that's what he really said. The angel of the Lord appears and says, the Lord is with you, which I think is so like God. I can't tell you how many times I have felt like I was at my lowest and I'm struggling and I don't feel like a mighty warrior and I feel like God maybe is thinking about leaving me. And in that moment, what God will end up speaking is, I'm with you, mighty warrior. There's this beautiful principle how God declares something over us that we do not see. He sees something that we don't see. Reading on in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So bear with me. So far, God is making no sense at all. He shows up, goes to a weakling man who's hiding, calls him a mighty warrior. I already would be like, God, you're off base. That's not the best warrior in the land. Let's pick somebody else. Then he says, I am sending you, Gideon, to save your people from the Midianites. And then he says, go in the strength that you have. What strength? There is no strength. What in the world is God talking about? It does not seem to make sense. Verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So his view of himself, first of all, he thought his tribe was the weakest. Second of all, he thought he was the worst in his tribe. Any of you ever felt that way? I have. Everyone else seems strong. Everything else is happening. We're the weak ones left. God, are you sure I'm the one you're wanting to use? He said, I'm nobody. Are you sure you want me to share my testimony with so-and-so? You want me to go and do this kind of ministry? I'm a terrible sinner. All these things are like what Gideon is thinking. The principle is this. You say, God, are you sure you can use me? Now, even a basic reading of Scripture shows how many people have felt like this. Moses said it didn't make sense for God to use him to deliver Israel from Egypt. And he said this, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, but he said, Sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak, and I am only a child. All throughout Scripture, God is telling people to do things that seemingly they have no business doing, period. And what I want to communicate to us today is that God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your family. He has a plan for your place of work, and that plan involves you. It's an amazing thing. The all-powerful living God chooses to invite us to be a part of what he wants to do in the world. Now, oftentimes, if we're like Gideon, you think it does not make sense for God to use you because you know your weaknesses and it feels impossible to accomplish the task. But listen to this. God knew your weaknesses even before he called you. Listen to this. He is not shocked or surprised by any of your weaknesses. He actually created you. He knows what you can and cannot do. This is why his answer to Gideon is exactly the same as his answer to you. In verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So when we say, God, are you sure you can use me? God says, I will be with you. And notice in Gideon's response, he keeps using the word I over and over again. He says, I am the least. How can I deliver Israel? All the people that try to give excuses to God, we say, I can't. I'm struggling with this. But God responds and says, you can do my will like all these people. Exodus 3:12, God says, certainly I will be with you. To Jeremiah, God said, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. To Jacob, God said, I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. To Joshua, God said, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. To the disciples, Jesus said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So to you today, God says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Hear it clearly. God's promise to Gideon is the same as his promise to you. So whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God says, I am with you. Do not be discouraged. do not be depressed. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. I am for you. It actually doesn't matter at all who is against you, period. He says, I am for you. So Gideon kind of gets to the point where he's going to accept this task from the Lord. And we pick up in chapter 7, verse 2. And if you think it doesn't make sense so far, buckle your seatbelt. It gets insane, this story. Verse 2 of chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. Too many men for a war? They were already grossly outnumbered. And God is saying, there's actually too many on your side. It's kind of like God saying, I'm sorry, you have too much money to make it through your financial crisis. Let's get rid of some of that first. Or you have too much food to make it through the famine. Honestly, this is like, think about the reality of this. It is, what in the world is God thinking? This doesn't just seem to not make sense. This does not make sense. Think about it in relation to your life. There may be something that you felt like God has put in your heart, and everything up till now seems like the opposite direction of where you think God is wanting to take you. You're in good company. When churches are not growing and shrinking, pastors like to call it a Gideon revival. It's all about this story. It's going the wrong way. Let's pick up in the next part of the verse. In order that Israel may not boast against me, this is God speaking, that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people. So he's saying this to his whole army. Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. So in one moment, they went from 32,000 in the army, which I'd be thinking, this is great. We got a real shot. Gideon says, whoever's afraid, go home. 22,000 leave. Think about the fall festival, Bethany. We need about 100 volunteers. What if I was like, anyone who's even second-guessing this, go home. And we lost 80, just like that. Bethany would fire me from my job. Stop talking, pastor. That's what Gideon is doing. You got to imagine like the commanders and other people in the army being like, be quiet, Gideon. We need to double this army, not shrink it. Continuing in verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. It gets weirder. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. So he's saying separate. Some will kneel down to drink. Some will do it like a dog and do it. Verse 6, 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So they've now gone from 32,000 strong to 300 for seemingly no reason at all. It is not making a lot of sense. When God doesn't make sense, I say, you say, God, this enemy is too big. This problem, I cannot overcome it. It could be something with your health that just feels like an impossible mountain. How could I ever get better? It could be something in a marriage. I do a lot of marital counseling. And there's not many things as heartbreaking as sitting with a couple that's been married for many, many years that has now come to the place where they genuinely believe there is no hope for their marriage. It seems like an insurmountable mountain. There could be something at work. There could be some relationship, something with a spouse, a sibling, a kid, a grandkid, a parent. It could be in your finances. There are things that seem like impossibilities, and we say, this is too big of a problem, and God, you are not making sense. But God's response, like what it is to Gideon, is when you say the enemy is too big, God says, I am bigger. And it's just some, and I like that with just a period. God doesn't even need an exclamation point. It's just like, I am bigger. We may not believe that in the moment or think that, but God is bigger than all the seeming impossibilities that we faced. Listen to 1 John 4:4. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us. So God was bigger and is bigger than the Midianites that Gideon faced. So the truth is, God is bigger than the sickness you're facing. God is bigger than the financial pressure you're facing. God is bigger than the family issue you are facing. The enemy is big. The problems are real, no doubt. But God says, I'm bigger. Let's read on in verse 9. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So it continues to be weird. God says to Gideon, if you're afraid, sneak down there in the middle of it and listen for a little while. And here's what happened, reading on. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. So we're talking a lot of people. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. A lot of camels. Gideon arrived just as a man, so they overheard this story. A man was telling his friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. So how they exactly got that from that dream is also interesting. I'm just acknowledging the strangeness with you. The Bible is interesting, but this encouraged Gideon. Look what happens in verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out to his 300 people, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. So there's something so beautiful here in the middle of the weirdness. Through what God told Gideon to do and through overhearing that dream and that interpretation, Gideon believed he had a word from the Lord, something that God had spoken to him, which was, I am doing this. In other words, it's already done. You're still going to have to live this out, but I am doing it. And I can relate to that. I can relate to that so much. I've had so many times in my life, in various facets of my life, everything from pastoring to being a husband to being a dad to thinking through things financially to problems with relationships. I have a lot of things in my life, even right now, that if I didn't have a sense, God has already assured me of something here. God has already given me an assurance, a word from him about this that I can hold to. Therefore, I can stand strong, just like Gideon. It may not make sense. It may not look like I'm going to win or God is going to win this thing or people are going to be helped, but God has spoken. He will take care. He will show up. He will see us through. That's what happened to Gideon. When I am in a moment like that, I am energized and nothing can stop me because it is not based on any circumstance. So no other external circumstance can come in and derail that. That's what I would encourage you to seek from the Lord about any circumstance in your life that is challenging. Understand what his promises are and get with him and hear his voice about this situation in your life. That's what was happening to Gideon. So now it was time to prepare for battle. He's got these 300 guys excited. They can overcome this. God is doing it. So here's the battle plan. It continues to not make sense. Verse 16. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, Gideon placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So again, I feel bad for these 300 men who are in this army. Either their commander has gone crazy or he's really hearing from the Lord. There's not a lot of in between here. I would tend to think if you only have 300 men and you're facing tens of thousands, you got to think about like a sneak attack of some sort. You got to find some kind of crazy weapon. You got to figure out the strategy. No. God is saying, blow the trumpet and hold your candle with a light in it. Surround the camp and everybody blow their trumpet at the same time. I love this principle. A lack of understanding does not excuse a lack of obedience. There's something about having the plumb line in our life of God's word that whatever circumstance we're in, when we're getting tossed around all kinds of different ways, we know what God is calling us to return to, even if it doesn't make any sense. I'm a big fan of Bob Ross. Anybody like Bob Ross in the house? At some of these lunches, I've been showing people one of my prized possessions, which is a Bob Ross mug. Wait, raise your hand if you've seen the Bob Ross mug. Yes, yes. Okay, that means we're intimately friends. This Bob Ross mug, it's just mostly black and it has his face on it, but when you put hot coffee in it, it gradually turns into one of his beautiful masterpieces. And I love it. I use it all the time. My kids are not allowed to use that mug. They can use any of the other mugs. They can't use that one. Bob Ross used to do this thing. Everybody remembers Bob Ross, right? He was a painter. He had the afro going on, and he did a television show, and they're on Netflix. And we put our kids to sleep sometimes with Bob Ross. If the kids are like, can we watch something tonight? Occasionally, if we're just going to kind of do a family, I'll be like, let's put on Bob Ross, and they're out in like 10 minutes. It's a brilliant parenting tactic. He's painting his paintings, and he would do things sometimes that did not look good at first. He would make some kind of weird mark on the canvas, and he would say, that doesn't look like much right now. But then if you watched him for the next 10 or 15 minutes, he would build other things around it. And all of a sudden, that little spot looked like this beautiful thing because of what he put around it that we couldn't see when he first did the mark. He would also sometimes be towards the very end of a painting. It would be beautiful. It was like, wow, Bob Ross, this painting is great. And then he would say, you know what? Let's add one more happy tree. And he would take a big paintbrush with brown paint all over it and just slash right through the whole painting, covering up some of the most beautiful parts. And I'm like, oh, Bob, what are you doing? Then he would keep working on it. It would start to look like bark. He would put the leaves on it. And eventually, it was this beautiful tree. It added more perspective. It was amazing. And I think a lot of times, God is asking us to be obedient to him in ways that don't make sense, kind of like a big happy tree right through the middle of the painting doesn't make sense. You bearing with me? Or kind of like something that God is asking you to do right now, like something early in the painting where God's like, do this. It doesn't make sense. It might be challenging to do, but in 30 minutes or in 30 years, that's going to make a lot of sense. And that's going to profoundly help you. Like perhaps it's forgiving somebody. God might be pushing on your heart about saying, I don't want you to harbor this kind of bitterness in your heart towards this person. And it might make no sense to you why God would care about you offering forgiveness to them. But God is saying, if you do that now, it's going to make a lot of sense in the coming decades of your life. Because that unforgiveness will get heavier and heavier and heavier, and it will weigh you down. But if you can bring your heart into obedience and allow God to begin to do that miracle, you can actually be free. Are you tracking with me? Obedience doesn't always make sense in the moment. When Jess and I were first feeling like God was calling us to go to Los Angeles about a decade ago, we were living in Pennsylvania. We had our newborn daughter, who's now 10 years old. It was right after the recession of 08 took place. We owned a home, and now we were upside down on this home because of the recession. We were upside down financially on this home, and everyone on the news and everyone giving us counsel was saying the best thing to do to survive the recession is to stay near your family and keep your current job. And we had just quit our job and just decided to move 3,000 miles away. And we were bringing 8 young adults with us to plant this church. Some of the staff from First Assembly North Little Rock is here today. And they have watched that journey of ours. We honor you and we're happy to have you guys with us. They have watched that journey with me and my family for at least 8 of those years. But I'll never forget when we were driving across country with our little baby in tow, with all of our earthly possessions, with 8 other young adults that I now, and I was 26, Jess was like 22, and these other people were between 18 and 21. They were all leaving their families. I was responsible for everyone. We had no jobs we were going, and we had nowhere to live in LA. True story. We said, this is actually a borderline stupid move. It's borderline stupid. Some would argue, and the further away I get from that decision, some would argue it was just stupid. I like to say it was borderline stupid. What we had was we felt like God was calling us to do it. For me, it was an obedience issue, made no sense in the world, but we did it. There are 2 churches that still exist in Los Angeles because of that. that have seen many, many dozens of people come to faith in Jesus, that have given hundreds of thousands of dollars through those churches to missions and justice causes all around the world. That first church we planted is the church that sent us to Nashville to plant again, which led to the merger that we had here. There will be fruit that keeps coming from that borderline stupid obedience for the rest of our lives. We don't know what God wants to do with simple obedience. Some of us, maybe we've missed out on our moment for way too long. You might be sitting back and refusing to give God control of your life because you're trying to analyze every move God makes and force it into our limited understanding of how life should work and how God should work. But all we can do when God comes and says, follow me, is obey him and trust him. That's all we can do. Our only response is, I don't know, I don't understand anything, but I will trust you. I will follow you. And he will then begin to lead you. Let's get back to the story in verse 19. Gideon and the 100 men with him, so just 100 of them, reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the Midian camp to turn on each other with their swords until the army fled. And they won. In the weakness of the 300 men, this pathetic army, they overcame one of the strongest nations on earth at the time because of obedience to God, even when it doesn't make sense. So the final lesson you can learn from Gideon is so simple. God's ways do not have to make sense to us. Think of this story. Asking a weak and scared farmer to lead an army makes no sense. Telling that farmer he has too many men to win the battle makes no sense. Instructing Gideon to trim down the army by their style of drinking water definitely makes no sense. Using a dream about a loaf of bread to encourage Gideon makes no sense. Instructing Gideon to use lamps and trumpets to defeat the enemy makes no sense. Which, by the way, you have to be careful with how you interpret some of the imagery in the Old Testament, but I think there's something about the trumpet and the lit torch that can speak to worship and a heart ablaze for the Lord. A trumpet is an instrument that throughout all the Old Covenant represents worship unto God. And then a torch, fire, is always used for being the presence of the Holy Spirit and our hearts being ablaze for the Lord. In the New Covenant, there were times when Jesus was walking with people. They didn't know it was Jesus. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? So there's something about whatever you're facing that using the gift of worship and a heart ablaze for God, filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, he can do more with that than he can with all of your effort and strategizing. That heart of worship. Isaiah 55:9 says it this way, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Rochelle, if you could come up. It doesn't have to make any sense to you. God's ways are much higher than yours. You see a moment, God sees eternity. You see sickness, God sees a healing to come. You see broke, God sees blessed. You see lost, God sees found. You see no hope, but God sees victory. So what does God say when we say, God, this makes no sense at all? I believe he says, I am God. I am God. If we could just bow our hearts before the Lord, close our eyes. You know, God's ways may not make sense to you, but he is the all-powerful God who created the world. He's not subject to the laws of the world. The laws of the world are subject to him. You might be in a situation much like Gideon this morning. Maybe you're asking God, are you sure you can use me? Are you sure you even want me? Let me tell you, God sees in you what you cannot see in yourself. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Perhaps like Gideon, you're facing an enemy that seems unconquerable. you're facing odds that seem insurmountable. You would say, the enemy is too big. This problem is too large. I cannot win. But God says, go forward in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? We're going to pray this morning that God will reveal his power to you, allowing you to realize he is greater than any problem you face. I don't want you to miss your moment, your invitation to greatness this morning. Lord, we pause in your presence before we close this service. You see every thought we have. You see every intention of our heart. You see every bit of it. You see our fear and our trembling. You see what we really think of ourselves. You see how some of us think we're just cowards like Gideon. We just run. You see how some of us think we're branded as losers. You see how some of us genuinely believe we're too far gone to ever actually know you, to ever actually hear your voice, to ever actually be a follower of Jesus. We think we're too far gone. But Lord, I pray that right in the middle of all those thoughts, all those emotions, that your voice would break through this morning, right now. Just like what you said to Gideon, you would say, son, daughter, you're a mighty warrior. You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. I see all your weaknesses and they don't matter. I knew your weaknesses when I created you. God tells us that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So our weakness is actually a good thing. You don't need to fear your weakness. You don't need to run from your weakness. You don't need to try to be strong. All you need to do is call out to God. All you need to do is respond yes when he says, follow me. So if that's you, just pray in your heart. God, I want to say yes to you. God, I want to see myself more the way you see me. What you're saying to me may not make much sense, but I choose to trust you. I put my faith in you. And I say yes right now in this moment. As Rochelle sings the chorus to this song, Peace Be Still, it's just kind of saying, Lord, if you call me out on the water, I'm going to go. If you call me out into the impossible, I'm going to say yes. And maybe it's just the very first step. If you say follow me, I'm going to follow you. Let's just reflect on saying yes to the Lord as she sings this chorus.